Praise God. Amen. All right. So if you want to turn with me, I'm going to read a couple of nationwide studies before I go to the scripture. But if you want to turn to Isaiah 59 and to Hosea 4 and just kind of mark that, then I'm going to get us started with this. With these studies, because it's very applicable to the passages that we're going to cover and for us to understand where the nation is in respect to truth. So, Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father God, for the revelation and the truth that's coming forth. I thank you, Father God, that your hand is upon us. And I thank you, Lord, that you're leading and you're guiding us. We thank you once again for the praise reports that are coming forth, Lord God, in answer to our prayer. And I pray, Father God, that tonight as we press into your word and we go to prayer as intercessors, Lord God, that your presence will be with us, that you would settle things around us as we pursue your word and as we pursue our intimacy with you and our time of prayer. I pray, Father God, that we would be able to stay focused and stay the course. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for your presence. Come and open the eyes of our understanding that we might see and understand what you are bringing forth in this hour. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, so these two studies I'm going to share because it's very relevant. And understanding where we are as a nation and understanding what the Word of God has to say about these issues, It's very connected and it's very important as believers. And you'll understand that even more as I go through this. So the first one I'm going to discuss is on the topic of truth. And the second one is on the topic of Bible reading. So in 2020, a study was done by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University under Dr. George Barna. And they did a national representative sample of 2,000 adults they were met with by phone or through online interviews to determine where the nation stands on the issue of truth. The question was posed, on what basis is truth determined? So I'm going to read these statistics to you and you might be shocked. The survey found that 42% of adults believe that God is the basis of truth. And we say, oh, well, that's really good. 42% believe that God is the basis of truth. 16% believe that inner certainty was the basis of truth, which to me is very scary. 15% believe that scientific proof was the basis of truth. And, you know, we have to look at the fact that science is catching up with the Bible. So, but it also tells us that that's why cultural Marxism is so dangerous. It's because that's kind of the avenue that they use. 9% believe traditional or public consensus was the means of knowing truth. Traditional or public census was the means of knowing truth. 5% believe there's no such thing as truth. And 13% admitted they simply don't know the basis of truth. So when asked about absolute moral truth and whether or not they identified God as the absolute source of truth, the study showed the following. 58% agreed that identifying moral truth is up to each individual. That is scary. And third, and there are no moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time. So if you talk about a moral truth or a moral absolute, we're talking about of or relating to rules or right conduct or the distinction between right and wrong. 58% agree that identifying right and wrong is up to each individual. There's no absolute. 32% disagree, and 10% say they don't know. So other interesting outcomes of this study, adults under the age of 30 were notably less likely than older adults to select God as the basis of truth. Nearly 9 out of 10 sage cons, okay, now you want to know what that is, right? Because I did. They're spiritually active, governance-engaged, conservative Christians. Those, what I would say would be us, right? Selected God as their basis of truth. Well, less than half of that proportion did so among the rest of the nation. So 87% of active Christians believed that God was their governance, and they said that God was the basis of truth. So if they took the poll of everybody on this line, they would say 87% say that God is the basis of truth. Now, I would disagree because I feel like we're actively pursuing change in our country. So the next point, adults who have a biblical worldview are 2.5 times more likely than other people to say that God is the basis of truth. 2.5 times more likely if you have a biblical worldview. Dr. George Barna, who conducted this study, noted that research suggests Americans are radically redefining how life works. Americans have historically held the biblical view that God created our world and the life within it, and he gave specific guidelines that promote our well-being when we stay within those boundaries. Those principles were delivered to humanity through the Bible. But because God was described as a pure, perfect, and just creator whose character and motivations are impeccable, he served as the basis of all truth. The truth principles he provided to us in the Bible are consistent and pertinent to everyone in all situations and at all times, Barna said. Knowledge of good and evil, meaning and purpose, and everything else that matters was accessible by studying the Bible and gleaning the truth God had provided for our well-being. But things are changing, the veteran researchers continued. Only half of Americans now believe in an all-knowing, all-powerful, loving, and forgiving God. Less than half believe the Bible is completely true and relevant to modern life. That's so grievous to me. It's just so grievous to me. Barnes said that the result of this seismic shift is that most Americans are defining their life purpose apart from the intent of God. As he explained, now we see that Americans have rejected the idea that God is truth and that the truth principles he's given for our good are reliable and relevant. As a nation, we are becoming increasingly self-reliant. We trust ourselves or our discoveries rather than the truth principles that God provides. The diminished role of God in people's lives highlights why just 6% of American adults possess a biblical worldview, Barna added. It's one thing to lack theological clarity regarding biblical perspectives on immigration policy or the end times, for example. It's much more serious when the general public outright rejects God as a source of truth, the Bible as a conveyance of truth, and the very importance of integrating a known, proven, stable source of truth into our daily decision-making and lifestyle. Tracy Munzel, who's the director over there, noted, the implications of these findings are staggering, especially for young people and college students. Munzel explained, like every generation before them, this next generation is seeking guidance for how to live, how to understand truth and morality. They look to the older generation, to parents, mentors, their professors. But even these groups are rejecting absolute moral truth rooted in God. Increasingly, they find themselves in a culture that, from top to bottom, rejects God's truth and says to them, you are free to determine your own morality. Look to yourself, to science, or whatever you can find for for guidance on how to live your lives, she explained. Munzel, an associate professor, who's also an associate professor of political science at Arizona Christian University, said, "These findings point to a desperate need for a greater engagement by older generations of Christians." She continued, "We're seeing an untethered generation, young people completely adrift with no foundation in God, biblical truth, or standards of morality, the very things that enabled generations before them to live well and flourish. Those who still recognize the truth of God and His standards have a responsibility to share these with the next generation, or they will be lost to this next generation and maybe our nation forever." Sorry. So what do we do? This is the hour, and I really sat before the Lord after I read that. My heart has been so burdened for our youth. So burdened. And the Lord reminded me, this is the hour He chose to release the awakening. He chose to release it in a season of great darkness in our nation, with COVID, the 2020 coup, massive chaos, Black Lives protests and so on, wars and rumors of war, famine, bloodletting, the financial crisis, and yes, so much darkness. And He knew this was the hour the people would turn and see the light and be drawn to Him like never before. He knew. So my friends, if nearly 9 out of 10 SageCons, that's us, spiritually active, governance engaged conservative Christians, selected God as their basis of truth, we know one of our answers is to pray and engage the people around us in greater measure, releasing truth to them. We can learn from studies such as these to help people know how and what to pray when we consider the church, the youth, and everything in between. I know we have a certain percentage of church leaders that preach truth from their pulpits. They are determined to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, regardless of the consequences, and there have been consequences. And I believe we have an entire generation rising that will crave truth above all other generations, because truth is absent. An understanding of truth is absent. And they're craving it. They're going to crave it as though it were food or water. As such, it's platforms that are willing to preach the truth and provide a biblical worldview that will draw this generation in. Others unable or unwilling to withstand the pressure of Liberal Board members or compromised congregants have let go of absolute truth, and as such, their churches are floundering. Motivational speakers tend to draw in large crowds, and we know some of those. But they do not provide substance, hope, or biblical understanding of the world today. The Bible is key. And I'm going to give you just a couple paragraphs of another study that was done on the Bible. In 2022, a study done by the American Bible Society released the results of a survey they did entitled The State of the Bible. In their survey, they concluded that a percentage of Bible users slipped from 49% to 39% in the last 2 years. They added that attitudes about the Bible and the nation are also changing, with many believing that America would stay, quote unquote, about the same if no one read the Bible. And the primary reason is a lack of relevance. That's what they say. Well, I'm going to prove them wrong tonight. The Bible is very relevant today. I'm going to give you two examples, both from about 2,700 years ago, that we can take and stamp right over 2023. But before I do, I want to remind you that this is part of an agenda. The Communist Manifesto, they said to take a nation, you have to strip God from that nation. That's the first and foremost thing they have to do. From the 45 communist goals, and if you don't have those yet, then you can go to our website, worldforjesus.org, type in 45 communist goals, and it will pop up, and you can get the PDF. Goal number 18 is to infiltrate the churches and replace revealed religion with social religion. Discredit the Bible and emphasize the need for intellectual maturity, which does not need a religious crutch. Yep, that's what they said. Number 19 on that list is eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in the schools on the grounds that it violates the principle of separation of church and state. That whole principle of separation in church and state is to keep the state out of our church, not the other way around. The church should be very involved in the nation. We should be involved in education, in business, in finance. We should be involved in politics, because we are the light. And if we're not in those realms, where's the light? So if we stay on this path, we, those who identify as Christians, will be responsible for leading this nation into communism. If 58% of Americans identify moral truth as subjective, we're really in danger. We've got to resist this. So let's go to the biblical relevance. Isaiah. Like I said, he's a 7th century prophet who witnessed the captivity of the northern kingdom and through the revelation of the Lord knew the southern kingdom was not far behind if they did not turn from their wicked ways. He told the people exactly why they were in the situation they were in. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to give 6 points out of this. So behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. I love that he gives us hope, right? Right out the bat, right out the gate, he gives us hope. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies, and they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Isaiah's word is very clear. First and foremost, sin separates us from God. The more we sin, the further we get from God. And when you do that as a nation, it becomes a dangerous situation. Number 2, our feet run to evil. Let's be honest, human nature is drawn to wickedness, unfortunately. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. It takes God to refine our hearts and draw us into a life that opposes evil and embraces truth and holiness. Number three, our hands are defiled with blood. Abortion, human trafficking, provoking and funding wars like Ukraine and Russia and so on. Our hands are defiled with blood. Number four, our lips have spoken lies and our tongues have muttered perverseness. Consider the media. You know, with the Smith Month Act allowing government-controlled narratives, they don't just control what's spoken about international issues to get people behind wars to destabilize nations. They drive public opinion on abortion. They sway the narrative on human trafficking. They work feverishly to drive a wedge between the races. They provoke fear to control the masses. They persecute President Trump. They persecute conservatives and those who stand by the 1776 Constitution. And I can go on and on and on. Our lips have spoken lies and our tongues have muttered perverseness. Number five, we do not call for justice. Consider what the DOJ and the FBI are doing today. Consider what's happening with the committee on the J6. Investigation and how they have mysteriously lost over a terabyte of information. That's a lot of information. That's a lot of information. Where's the justice? Number six, we do not plead for truth. How can we do this? Apart from confronting the lie with the truth, we also need to stop listening to their toxic babble and purchasing products that fund the nightly news. We're literally funding our own destruction. But we also need to pursue truth. And in this day and age, the word is the place to go for absolute truth. And I encourage you every day, pray over yourself. Ephesians 1, 16 to 17. Pray for wisdom, knowledge, or 16 to 18, sorry. Pray for wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and discernment that God would open the eyes of your understanding. It's so important. When we're separated, as Isaiah said, from God, we don't hear, we don't understand, and we don't receive truth because we become self-sufficient. No wonder Bible reading is down. No wonder the understanding or embracing of absolute truth has declined so sharply. Can we see how the Bible is relevant today? It still speaks to our sin. It still speaks to our crimes. Let me bring another example to you. Hosea chapter 4. Who also prophesied during the 7th century BC? You know, I thought about it. If those prophets were both dropped right into 2023 after they went through the culture shock, they could prophesy the exact same thing and still be completely accurate. Hosea chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2, and then 4 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. He goes on to pen the following, and I want to ask you, close your eyes and picture the cry of our Lord here to his people. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, not because he didn't give it to us, because we rejected it. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. I just hear God's cry as he spoke these words to Hosea. Speaking again to the people, as they were increased, they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, and they shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. This is truly an arraignment of Israel by God through the prophet Hosea. What are the charges in this arraignment? There's no truth. Second, there's no mercy. Third, there's no knowledge of God in the land. And as a result, number four, there's swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery. Of course, these are simply the consequences of the lack of truth, mercy, and knowledge of God in the land. When we do not seek absolute truth, we will stumble and descend into chaos. We will indeed be destroyed for our lack of knowledge. What knowledge? Of course, I'm not talking about head knowledge. I'm talking about the knowledge of God, His truth, His ways, His will, and His word. Without God, man's capacity to even extend mercy is limited. Truth is required for justice to come forth. And if we are to really end the swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and adultery, the bloodletting and so on, we need to return to Him, to His word, and His truth. So the judgment Hosea pronounced. Number one, their children and their needs are forgotten by God. According to 2 Chronicles 7:10-14, this means famine, war, drought, pestilence, and so on. Number two, their glory will be turned into shame. God wanted His people to shine above all the nations, that they would be an example of His will and His ways to all the nations, to be set apart and blessed that other nations would aspire to follow suit. Number three, they would be punished and held accountable for their ways and be rewarded for their doings. In other words, they would reap what they sowed. And number four, they'll eat and not have enough. This is an insatiable hunger for the temporal things. So yeah, even a passage written 2,700 years ago is just as relevant today. We see all these things taking place in our land. So what can we do? I'm not leaving you hopeless here. I'm going to give 5 points from these passages of what we can do beginning now. Remember, we're the sage cons, okay? We are, okay, I'm going to have to look that back up again. The sage cons are the spiritually active, governance-engaged, conservative Christians. We are the sage cons, and we selected God as our basis of truth. So what can we do? Repent. First and foremost, repent. And that's what we do at World for Jesus, and that's what we've been doing for 24 years now. It's what we do when we come together every week for prayer. It's what occurs on a much deeper level at every gathering of the Eagles, because God said, if you will answer the call of the gatherings, I will wrest the nation from the hands of the elite. I will stay my hand of judgment, and instead of war, send forth revival in the land. Repent for the sins of the land. Number two, we can be a trailblazer to restore truth in our land. The Lord said His people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This was not head knowledge. It was a spiritual knowledge. We need to pursue and release His word in our homes, our community, and over our nation. Number three, we need to decree and declare truth in our over our local schools, our churches, and our community. We need to pull up scripture and decree and declare those scriptures with the authority that God has given us. Number four, pursue and stand for truth at community levels. If after this you still listen to mainstream media, regardless of what you see and hear, stay the course. If you're listening to alternative media, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord for His truth, even in this arena, especially, honestly, in this arena, because our guard is down when we're listening to conservative media. Our guard is down. And the Lord showed me 3 years ago that the enemy was going to infiltrate alternative media to divide the conservative media. I mean, the conservative movement. So anyone who speaks against an organization that is fighting human trafficking, resist those people. Anyone who promotes war, resist. Anyone who attempts to justify abortion for any reason, remember we're talking about absolute truth here, resist them. Anyone who works to promote race wars, resist them. Anyone who speaks against the absolute moral truth of God and his word, resist. Number five, pursue truth through prayer and his word. We need to get those Bible reading numbers up. A move of God is coming to our nation that's going to be so profound, it will provoke in the heart an insatiable hunger for his word. So I'm going to close with a dream that I had back in November of last year. In the dream, I was living in a community arena. At first, I thought it was a hotel just because of the layout. But as time progressed, I saw a large, close-knit community. It was like an apartment complex with this big open field in the middle where the kids were playing and such. They would come to my apartment, which happened to be in the center of the community, and they would show up at my door throughout the day with their Bible in hand to ask questions about the world, about the word. I could see an imprint of chains that had once been on their minds, keeping them bound in deception, but they were filling the spaces once occupied by these chains with his word. They devoured the word every day. They would read and then come to me and ask if this or that was true, ask me to explain it and give them revelation. Once they had their answer, it would imprint upon them in a profound way. There were three groups in particular who stood out to me in this dream. There was the Black, the Asian, and the youth. Two Black men. One was very, very tall, and he looked like a basketball player. He reminded me of Shaquille O'Neal in his size. The other was a very well-dressed educator. They both returned often to visit. The tall man had to duck under my doorway to enter, but he was so humble. He was so teachable, and like a child in his excitement over what he was learning in the word. It was so cute, actually. He towered over me with his Bible laid open across a single hand. I glanced over at his Bible, and I looked down at his feet. They were literally twice the size of mine. And I believe that God was bringing him great understanding in his pursuit of the word. He was devouring the word every day. What once seemed like a burden to lift was now lighter, and he even developed a bounce in his step with each passing day. The second man was my height. He wore glasses. He had a bow tie, a tweed jacket. He was very nicely dressed. He was highly educated, an Ivy League college professor with tenure. He came and went each day, having consumed chapters and chapters of the word, so hungry for deeper revelation and understanding. He was deliberate and calculated in his pursuit, and he asked challenging questions about the word, and every day he would just say, "For all my education, I didn't know. I simply didn't know. I was so deceived." The Asian group. There were several groups of Asian men and women who came to see me. They would have the biggest smiles on their faces, smiles that lit up their eyes. They did not smile to make me happy or show understanding over what I was teaching them. We had no language barrier. They smiled because the joy in their hearts over the hope found in Jesus simply oozed out of their pores. They were so hungry for his word, and each day they would return in groups of five or six and ask many, many pointed questions about the living God, his ways, his truth, his love for them. The final group, the youth. the young people were incredibly exciting to watch. I mean, the other were very exciting as well, but they came in great numbers, filling my apartment. They ranged in age from 4 to 11 or 12. They all had Bibles in their hands, and they were devouring scriptures from the pages. They consumed and memorized more each day, indicated by the appearance of their Bibles. When they arrived, more of the verses would literally be lifted off the page and imprinted on their minds and their hearts. When they looked up at me, light shone from their eyes, and it increased in brightness each and every day. This was a revolution of his word in the lives of the oppressed, and through his word, they found freedom and healing from the chains of the past. This is what God is bringing to our nation. So the things I share with you are not meant to discourage you or dishearten you. It's so that you, our intercessors, our faithful intercessors, know what to pray, how to pray, and how to influence our nation with truth through his word. Influence your community with truth found in his word. And have the impact as we prepare the nation for the great awakening to expand and flourish in greater measure. God is moving in our land, and he's going to continue to move in greater measure. Now we know how to pray. Now we know how to tackle these issues. And now let's get to prayer and stand for truth in our nation.